of the many different passages of God's Word that were suggested this morning in the bulletin in preparation for the sermon, I'm going to read just one of them, and that's from Isaiah chapter 60. We have sung from Psalm 2, we have sung from Psalm 110. If you haven't done so yet, Psalm 72 brings out the same thought, and of course, Revelation 19. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come unto thee with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles will wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. The sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, and the fir tree, and the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy wells salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for the brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. That time is especially verse 17, the last part of it in connection with Zechariah 10, verse 4. I will also make thy officers peace, and thy exactors righteousness. Now, if we turn to the prophecy of Zechariah, beginning in chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah 9, beginning at verse 9, reading through our text, which is 10, verse 4. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me and filled the bow with Ephraim and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful and new wine the maids. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the corner, and out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, we have looked at the messianic titles of our Lord Jesus Christ in this passage, Zechariah 10, verse 4. The corner, the nail, the battle bow, and now finally, the ruler. The construction of this last clause of our text is rather peculiar in the original, and therefore it has led to conflicting translations, and interpretations. Literally, this last part of the verse could be translated, out of him shall come forth every ruler together, or every ruler united. And we find that same plural in the same passage that has this Hebrew word in it, in Isaiah chapter 60. It's in the plural. Exactors. That still would apply to our Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ embraces in himself various functions. Whether it be the Old Testament prophets or priests or kings, they all find their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. The Hebrew word literally signifies exactor. The idea there is ruler, the one who defeats all the enemies and unites his people together. And so we could read our text, out of him shall come he that will rule all together. He will rule all together, or in other words, the absolute ruler. And that title, ruler, king, absolute ruler, is a term that describes Christ Jesus as what he is through his first advent and what he shall be on his second advent. Ruler, king, the exactor who is righteous. In our versification of Psalm 72, we sing, Christ shall have dominion. That's the Old Testament perspective. They are looking forward to the anointed of the Lord that will be given to him, and he shall have dominion. For you and me in the New Testament dispensation, the future tense is changed. He has dominion. Christ Jesus has dominion. All things are given to him. So as I said last week, there is a closeness and yet there is a difference between these last two titles that are given here in Zechariah 10 verse 4. He is the battle bow, but he is also the ruler or the conqueror. The closeness is that through battle, he becomes that conqueror. So the warrior is the conqueror. Or if one would want to understand the difference and yet the similarity of these two terms, all one would have to go is to the first godly kings that God gave to Israel. King David is a type of Jesus Christ as the warrior king. His hands were filled with blood. He destroyed the nations, establishing God's people. King Solomon follows. He also is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Peace. In his kingdom there was wonderful prosperity. The Lord visits his flock. That is what Zechariah is saying to God's people. Judah that came out of captivity is back in their homeland, and yet things are looking very dark for them. They have many enemies. The 10 tribes are dispersed, and they are crying out, what about us? Has the Lord forgotten us? And the answer is no. No, the Lord visits his people in his mercy and in his goodness in giving him this person. It is out of God, from God, he is the Son of God, made man so that he can be the corner of the building, the nail in the building, the battle bow, and now the absolute ruler. The Lord visits His flock, the absolute ruler. Notice, this ruler is hoped for. Notice, second of all, this ruler has come and has established His kingdom. And then thirdly, this kingdom shall be perfected. Listen to Isaiah in Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Coming to Israel in her darkness was the light of salvation. Coming to her is the light of the promise that is almost 4,000 years old, that there would be that seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Coming finally to God's people, about 400, 500, 600 years off yet, is the hope of a new day. It shines on them. The promise comes again to God's people. It wasn't shining very brightly before this. No, the people, because of their sin, are going to be sold down to captivity. Isaiah prophesies about 150 years before the captivity of Israel in Babylon. And even after the captivity, when God's people come back to their land, things are not very bright. Their numbers are very small. The city is very slow in building its walls. There is wickedness that is rampant. The opponents are very mighty. It is darkness. And the night was growing darker and darker. Yes, there were godly leaders that were leading God's people, but they will be replaced so that the people become self-righteous. They abandon the worship of God. The hope seems almost hopeless. The line of King David never again reaches the beauty of a David or a Solomon or even of a King Josiah. There is no one sitting on the throne. They are ruled by foreign oppressors. In other words, left to themselves, they are doomed to darkness, doomed to condemnation, doomed to destruction. When you and I read Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for thy light has shone. What a gospel that is. Because just as if Israel left to herself was doomed to darkness, so also, beloved, let us see, left to ourselves, even for a moment, left to ourselves, there be no hope. Darkness of sin, reigning within and without. The cause of Christ Jesus would surely come to naught. But Zechariah brings the same message that Isaiah is bringing. God's mercy, God's goodness, He comes and He visits His people in their darkness. God comes with His prophecy and His promise. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And what is that hope of salvation? What is this light of the promise? Yes, it is connected with the seed of David. That house of David is going to be established. And He will reign forever, but it's more. It is more than the house of David, isn't it? As wonderful as the godly kings were in Israel, they were always limited. Limited in what they could do. They could bring external reform. They could not change the heart of one person. Limited because they were all sinners. No more is needed than just merely the physical descendant of David. What is needed is out of him that is from God, will come one who stands in the house of David, a Savior, one who will rule. Of this one that is prophesied in Isaiah 60, in Psalm 72, in Psalm 2, in Psalm 110, Christ Jesus, of that absolute ruler, Israel had types, many types. And in those types, they were to look forward, because they would be disappointed in those types. They could only go so far. They looked beyond the type to the great antitype. So let's think a moment. Some of those types. Boys and girls, we began recently a series of sermons on Joseph. You know him from Sunday school. You know him from catechism, from school. Joseph. God takes that young man and he transports him over there to Egypt in order to make him a mighty ruler. So that through that mighty ruler in Egypt, God would save the household of Jacob that was surely would have been destroyed. Destroyed by their own sinfulness. The household of Jacob had to get out of the land of Canaan. Had to be isolated in the land of Egypt. And had to be saved from famine by a mighty ruler, Joseph. God prepares another young man, Moses, to take his people out of Egypt, out of the cruel Pharaoh, to deliver him and to lead them all the way through the wilderness, to form them into a nation. Moses was his name. He ruled God's people with God's law. The kingdom is established there, and there are judges. They ruled the land, each in their own particular areas, fighting their own battles. But they would appear on history for a little while, and they would disappear. Their descendants did not rule in their place. And they could never unite the people as the people of God. They were always scattered tribes, each acting on their own behalf. Rulers were the judges. God gives, as we said way earlier, a King David and a King Solomon. Fights all the battles, establishes the kingdom. There's peace and prosperity under Solomon. But it's only a temporary time of peace and prosperity. And there are many godly kings that would follow. But being men, they only bring about temporary reform. Beautiful pictures they were. Beautiful pictures that God is king. God has chosen Israel to be his people. They're citizens of his kingdom. And God puts these viceroys, these kings over them to care for them, to rule them. But pictures only. They fall away. They bring deliverance, a real deliverance, but a temporary deliverance. They all look forward to the absolute ruler, the one who is to come. And now as Israel is about to go into captivity in Babylon, Isaiah comes again with a promise. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. God comes there in Isaiah 60, especially verse 17, where we find that Hebrew word that is the title for our Lord Jesus. You will know that I am the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Something great is going to happen. Not merely is God going to cause men to be saviors, deliverers, and types for His people, but the Lord Himself is going to come down and be their deliverer, their savior. And we read then in verse 17, I will also make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. What a history of kings Israel had, and Judah. Israel, the 10 tribes, did not have even one godly king on their throne. But Judah had many evil kings also, but some righteous kings. But often there wasn't so much righteousness in there, even in David's reign. There were things going on that ought not to have gone on. God says, it's going to change. Those types fall away. I am your salvation. I am your Savior. I will make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. Their salvation is personified in one person, Christ Jesus. In Him, light comes upon His people that sit in darkness. He will defeat all their enemies, the enemies within as well as the enemies without. And He's going to cause Zion to be the envy of the nations, and the nations are all going to flow to her. That is, the boundaries of the kingdom are going to be extended from just the Jews or the Jewish nation to all the nations of the world. Something that took place at Pentecost. Salvation takes place in this man. And so the Old Testament saints are looking. They are waiting. They are hoping, not hoping in the sense, I hope it will happen, but they are with eager expectation waiting for this day when the angel of the Lord comes down and says, unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They're waiting for that man, the one who is out of Him, that is out of God, this man who will rule His church as God's visible representative. What beautiful hope. The Old Testament sings a song. He shall have dominion. That's Christ Jesus. There are those Christians today who are still waiting for that King to come. Those Christians say, yes, Christ came as a King, but He was denied by His people, and so He went away and He does another work, an intermediate work, a lesser work. And He's going to provoke His kingdom people, the Jews, to jealousy, so one day He's coming again and will make that kingdom. That's not biblical. The King who is promised, the King who has dominion, is not some future King. He's a present King. He has come. Matthew's gospel doesn't give us the stories of the angels coming to Joseph and to Mary or to the shepherds. It doesn't have the story of the star that appears to the Gentiles like Matthew has. But Mark's gospel begins right away with the King announced and the King who has come. We read in Mark 1, verse 15, these are now the words of Jesus. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's really the whole theme of the book of Mark. The King is come. And what happens when the king comes? Remember the darkness of the Old Testament dispensation. Temporary obedience. Often rebellion and sin leading into captivity. But we read in Psalm 110 these beautiful verses in verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. What's going to happen? The king comes. The king comes in power. We looked at him as the warrior last time, entering into the strong man's house, binding up the strong man Satan, and taking captives. Yes. You and me, by grace, are made captives of Christ Jesus. We follow in His train. A military power. Now, captives in His train, we are empowered by Him to live for Him. Disillusioned by our own strength, by our own wisdom, no confidence in our flesh, our eyes look to the captain of our salvation. Our eyes are fixed on Him who wears the victor's crown. He has come in His power. And our eyes go from that little babe in the manger, goes to the one who hangs there on the cross willingly, defeating sin and Satan and death. Who arose on the last day, ascended into heaven, and is now seated there as Revelation 19 pictures Him with the name, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the victor. God pulls His Son from the depths of hell and death's great dominion. And God says to him, sit thou at my right hand. God declares Christ Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The Lord Jesus has dominion over all things for His church. So when we later on sing that song, number 200, versification of Psalm 73. Christ shall have dominion. We sing it from an Old Testament perspective. They are looking forward to this Christ who will come and who will defeat Satan and our sin and our death. We sing it from the New Testament perspective. Christ has dominion. God has established Him at His right throne. He's ruling. Psalm 2, the nations may rage. The heathen imagine vain things. The world that we live in raises its fist and they say, if we can, we will silence the church. We'll silence the gospel. Thankfully, still now the nations are fighting one another. But when those nations unite under the Antichrist, it will be a terrible day for the church. Those nations united will persecute that church. They will try to silence that church. The nations rage. The people imagine a vain thing. We can get rid of God and we can get rid of His Christ. But Psalm 2, the Lord laughs. The Lord has them in derision. The Lord has set His Christ upon the throne and He has absolute sway over all events. He has dominion. And what David in Psalm 110 sees in prophecy, you and I, by grace, are able to see in reality. Yes, we see the humble babe who was the poorest of poor exalted highly. He is abundantly rich. He is made ruler over all things to His church. The kingdom is a present reality. A reality in which you and I, by God's Spirit and Word, have been translated. We are citizens of that kingdom. Christ has dominion. Christ is now in heaven ruling all events. And He makes the nations, He makes the heathen sit at His footstool. Satan and his hosts that raise their fist are made to serve God's purpose. Christ, the captain of our salvation, marches forward and we follow Him. He alone has gotten the victory, but we follow. And so Zechariah pictures God's church as a goodly horse in battle. We follow the captain of our hosts. He has obtained the victory. We are swept along with Him in the battle of faith. And now from going back to Psalm 110, God has given to him a willing people to His power. What does that mean? Not a reluctant people. Not a people through outward rulers that have to continually be forced to serve God, to worship Him, to live for Him, to obey Him. But a willing people. A church militant, fighting sin within, fighting sin around, a willing people that submit themselves to His rule. They love His will. They desire to do His will. They say, Lord, teach me Thy will. Cause me to do that will. What a blessing. Christ rules, and by grace, we say, yes, Christ Jesus. Yes, rule in my heart. Yes, Christ Jesus, make me willing citizens of Thy kingdom. Those who love the kingdom. And that means loving the church, doesn't it? There are those who want to distinguish and pull apart kingdom and church. But that kingdom of God is manifested in this world in the instituted church and in the church as an organism. And those who say, I love Christ, I love God, but do not love the church, are liars. They deceive themselves. What a pity. The kingdom manifests itself in the church. A people in whose hearts Christ rules by His grace and Spirit. Those who are built upon that cornerstone as lively stones and receive their life from Him. A willing people. A willing people, Zechariah chapter 10, verse 3, a goodly horse in battle. They follow Christ Jesus. They are soldiers of the cross. Boys and girls, it's probably a song that you've sung at school or at home. Onward, Christian soldiers. The captain is Christ Jesus. And willingly we serve in His army. We are soldiers, aren't we? Shod with the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, Ephesians chapter 6. Following Christ Jesus, going forth, conquering and to conquer. That's the idea of the term that is given to Christ Jesus. The exactor. The righteous exactor. The oppressor. Who puts down all the enemies. Who conquers. And He makes His church conquerors in Himself. The kingdom is established by Jesus Christ. It is established by His birth, by His death, and by His resurrection. The enemy is defeated. And it is a kingdom that grows. It is a kingdom that grows and increases by His Word and by His Spirit in the lines of our generations through missions. The kingdom, the people of that kingdom are known by God from eternity, aren't they? Every one of them. They're known by name. But in history, Christ, by His church, goes forth and He conquers. He takes them out of the domain of Satan. He says, "Mine. Mine to serve." How we rejoice when we see the Lord Jesus doing that with our children and our children's children, don't we? John writes, "No greater joy does a man have than when his children walk in the truth." Christ conquering by His Word and Spirit. Marvelous. Our children, left to us ourselves, would be like Israel of old, wandering away. But Christ comes and He conquers, makes His own. How beautiful we see Christ Jesus conquering today in missions. Yes, at times we're disappointed in our mission efforts. But God gives us hope. We look at the churches in the Philippines. Church in Northern Ireland. We give thanks, humble thanks. More than our expectations. The Lord is gathering His church. What a picture is given to Isaiah. We need that. Do we sing it? Do we pray for it often enough? Fields white into harvest. The Gentiles flowing to Zion. How often don't we have a defeatist attitude? Why do missions? Why do evangelism? Who really wants to come to these small churches that are so strict? Shame on us. No, the church is a remnant church. We know that. But what beautiful hope and promises given. In the chapter that we read, Isaiah 60. Christ is an absolute ruler, and all of those who are His, those who are given to Him in eternity, will be His. But He does it through means, doesn't He? Christ conquers by His Word and Spirit, and then woe to the church if she is lax in Zion. And she says, "Well, those who are going to be elect are elect anyhow. We don't have to do anything." Shame. 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 No, the Gentiles will flow unto Zion. Isaiah 60, verse 3, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about thee and see all they that gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar. Thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side." The church that has this glorious vision of Christ Jesus absolutely established by His death and resurrection, they are obedient to the Great Commission. God will gather His people. But he uses his church. He uses the Great Commission. Go forth, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Christ rules. He conquers men and women and children of his choosing. Not only in the line of our generations, but from the nations. And then he works in the line of their generations. It is a spiritual kingdom. Many will look around and they'll say, where is this mighty kingdom where Christ is king? We need eyes of faith, don't we? As I said earlier, the premillennialists are still looking. They say, yes, we're the church, but the kingdom that is prophesied, the king that is hoped for in the Old Testament, who was once rejected, he's coming again and he's going to have a future kingdom in the land of Israel, a Jewish nation. They are looking for a carnal that is a physical kingdom here on earth in the future. Postmillennialists also look to a future kingdom. They say the church has to make this world a Christian world. That's their kingdom vision. We're going to improve this world, if not by grace, then at least by Christian laws. And when the church has done her job, then we will give that kingdom to Christ to rule. Looking for future physical kingdoms. But what does Jesus say? My kingdom is not of this world. It's not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. Christ rules in heaven, and that's why it's called the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of heaven. It is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That kingdom has been established. Though we can't see it with our eyes, we can see her demonstrated or manifested in the church. God gathering her from all nations. We see her and we experience that kingdom within, don't we? Who am I? Who are you? Do you see Christ Jesus ruling in that heart so that your affections are changed, your desires are changed, so that you say with the catechism writer, I'm no longer my own. I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior. He's my King. He's my ruler. You young people, you make that confession that Jesus is not only your Savior, He is your Lord, your ruler, your King. By faith. By faith, we come to know Him, to love Him, to confess Him, and to live for Him. Arise, shine, thy light is come. Willing subjects, citizens of the heavenly kingdom. It is a victorious kingdom. Christ is victorious individually as He brings those who are held in the grips of Satan and they become willing subjects of Christ Jesus. Christ is a victorious kingdom as congregations grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in their spirituality, in their devotion, in their obedience. There are those who look at us who hold the amillennial position as far as what the kingdom of Christ is, Jesus, is all about in Revelation 20. And they say, you're defeatists. You have too narrow a vision. No, we're not defeatists. Though the church in this world is a remnant, yes, small remnant, Christ Jesus conquers the heart and the life of every child of God whom God has chosen and has given to him to be saved. Not one is lost. Defeatists? No, we are not. Because our vision is of the day when Jesus Christ comes again, and there's going to be a multitude there of which no man can number. Christ Jesus, gathering, building, and preserving His church till He comes. All the opposition of Satan, the wicked world, and even our sinful natures cannot stop it. Think of that a moment. A victorious kingdom. Oh, how Satan tried to prevent it. Over and over and over in the Old Testament, Satan tried to prevent the coming of Christ. Whether it was the killing of Enoch, or Cain killing Abel, or whether it be Pharaoh drowning all the baby boys in Egypt, or whether it be King Herod killing the baby boys in Bethlehem. Always the devil trying to prevent the king from coming and establishing his kingdom. But he who bruised the heel of our Savior was crushed. His head was crushed under Christ's foot. Christ is victorious. Christ has dominion. And we look around. Why is there a church here tonight? Why is it? Not because of ourselves. Left to ourselves, it would be dark. God's goodness, God's mercy, His kingdom is manifested in His church. The true church, gathered from nations and tribes and peoples, found in different denominations, the true church that doesn't bow down to the Baals. Christ has established His kingdom, and now our prayer goes up. Jesus teaches us to pray, Thy kingdom come. What are we asking? We are asking, Lord Jesus, rule more and more in my heart so that I may submit more and more willingly to Thy good and wise rule. We need that, don't we? Do you know that need, that prayer? My stubborn heart says, my way, my will. And on our knees, we need to ask, Lord, rule more in my heart. So, not my way, but Thy way. Not my will, Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, Lord, rule Thy church so that Thy church will not apostatize, the true church, but rule Thy church by Thy word and Thy spirit and by Thy servants so that she may remain true to Thee, true to Thy word, zealous in her preaching of that word. Lord, preserve Thy church and increase Thy church. What a wonderful problem we have, isn't it? We're running out of pews, out of seating here. God's grace. we pray, Lord, rule thy church, preserve her and increase her. And we see him doing that in the line of our generations. We see him doing that as others join the church. Thy kingdom come. We're asking for progress, aren't we? Progress of the kingdom. That all of God's people may continue to be saved. Progress of the kingdom, that we develop in our understanding of God's word, that we may more purely preach that word of God. We're looking for that progress till the day comes when there will be no more sin, no more battle to fight, no more enemies. We're looking forward to the day of Jesus Christ. Christ rule. Christ's kingdom are triumphant. We read in Isaiah 60, verse 18, the kingdom is heavenly and spiritual, has walls, salvation for its praise, its gates. That word is advanced by the still small voice of God. Not physical armaments, but the church is armed in this world by the Word of God. That still small voice that came to an Elijah when he stood there on Mount Horeb. The church is now small little spots in an enemy-held area. Our enemies are many. Thy kingdom come. Lord, hasten the day when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. A new heavens are needed because the old heavens were infiltrated by Satan. A new earth because this world was filled with sin. There will be a new home, a new heavens and a new earth for God's people. And in that world, there will be perfect submission to this absolute ruler, this exactor, this oppressor, this king. And our eyes wait for that day. Do you have that hope? When you no longer have to battle the man of sin, when you no longer are going to be tempted by the world to join them, come, Lord Jesus, new heavens and new earth, willingly, gladly, we submit to his every command. And so our prayer is, to him who is the corner, the nail, the battle bow, and the absolute ruler, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, what a Savior is given to us. A Savior out of thee, given to us. Save, O Lord, thy church. We thank thee for thy mercy and goodness. Indeed, thou hast visited thy flock. Amen. Psalter number 200. Versification of Psalm 72. Let's sing all four stanzas, the enthroned Christ.
Thank you.
Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.